This week, as I was preparing, I was reminded that there are seasons in our lives when it feels like life feels like a question mark. Wouldn't you agree? There are many occasions. We're doing our best to trust God, but sometimes timing doesn't make sense. Things just aren't coming together the way we thought they should or could be. You know, our prayers, they feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. And one day we're really steady, and the next day we're not. It just feels like everything is in motion. We keep showing up, but inside we're thinking, what is happening? Why is all this going on? Why do I feel this way? You know, John 16:16-33 was spoken into a night like that for the disciples. It was a night before the cross. And Jesus was with his disciples, and he was preparing them for what they did not yet have a category for in their lives: his death, his resurrection, and life in a world that not always would welcome them. They had no categories for that yet. They'd never experienced that. And into that moment, into their fear, into their confusion, and into their grief, Jesus gives them something sturdy to stand on. Not hype, not denial, but he gives them his word. His word. And he gives them a word of reassurance. A reassurance that resonated with John, especially, long after that memorable moment. And it's a word that still speaks to us today. A word that reminds us that Jesus turns his people's sorrows into lasting joy. And he gives unshakable peace in a troubled world because he has overcome the world. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And so as we keep this in mind, as we dive into this passage today, this story of Jesus today, the disciples are struggling with another troubling question that comes as Jesus is speaking to them. Now remember, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They finished the Passover meal. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They'd stopped and they'd had that beautiful object lesson about the vine and the branches, and Jesus has now told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then he says this to them. He says, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." You know, I don't know about you, but that statement there is pretty confusing. And if I was one of the disciples there, my mind would be spinning right at that point. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore? And then in a little while, you'll see me again? What are you talking about? You know, and immediately, the disciples, they start to whisper amongst themselves, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? What does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they keep asking him, But, you know, what does this mean? Or they, not him, they didn't ask Jesus at that point. They were asking themselves, what is going on here? What does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. You know, notice they keep repeating that phrase, a little while. A little while. A little while. And we don't know what he's saying here. You know, as I've been thinking about that, you know, the disciples at that point, you know, I can't help but notice that the honesty that they were expressing right there is one of the most comforting parts of this story when I think about it. Because it tells us that confusion does not automatically mean that we've failed. Just because we're confused by, you know, something that Jesus has said doesn't mean that we're not tracking with Jesus, we're not, you know, following him. It's just right at that moment we just don't understand what he's talking about or what he's trying to communicate. And that was the disciples. You know, there are, what it tells me is that there are moments when even the most faithful people can't always connect the dots in our life. And so Paul reminds us, he reminds us of this when he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, we only see part of the picture right now, and that picture is not very clear. And that was what the disciples were going through that night with Jesus. And you know, and the writer of Proverbs even doesn't pretend that we'll always understand what God is up to. And he calls us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not to lean on our own understanding. You know, in that moment for the disciples, in that context, you know, of what was happening next, you know, Jesus says, you know, in a little while, I'm going away, and in a little while you won't see me anymore, but in a little while then you'll see me. And what Jesus is doing here in that context is he's pointing them to the cross and the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. In a little while, these things are going to happen. In a matter of hours, you will not see me anymore because I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. But then, in a little while, you will see me again and you'll see me alive. See, this is what he's alluding to when he's saying these things. In a little while, in a little while, in a little while. You know, Jesus' words here capture a picture of how discipleship often feels for us. Many of us know that in-between feeling. That in-between feeling when we're waiting for our prayers to be answered, when we're waiting for healing to come, when we're looking for clarity or waiting for clarity to arrive on some big issue, or we're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, we know that in-between feeling that the disciples had that night. As Jesus said, in a little while, you won't see me. In a little while, you will see me. But they were caught in the in-between. You know, God's word, the Bible, doesn't deny the ache that we feel when we're in that place of waiting. But it does promise that sorrow is not forever. that weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. See, that's a very special promise that was given long time ago before Jesus was even on the scene. And this is what the disciples were confronted with. They were in that in-between time, and they were confronted with some troubling questions. What does Jesus mean here? And why does this have to happen? Why do things have to happen the way they do? That's the question that we find when we're caught in that in-between place. And here's the good news from this story that we're looking at today. Jesus doesn't scold the disciples for asking their questions. He doesn't say, you know, you got to figure it out on your own. But what Jesus does is he moves them toward a comforting answer. A comforting answer. In verse 19, it says that Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him something. They wanted to ask him about these things. And that's really typical of what was happening, you know, with the disciples. Whenever they were troubled, whenever they had questions, they would talk amongst themselves, and Jesus would just be standing there going, "Okay, guys, when are you gonna come and talk to me? I already know what's on your hearts. I already know what you're struggling with." And, you know, even before they come to him with everything sorted out in their mind, the question in their mind, he knew what was troubling them. And isn't that encouragement for us? You know, we may be feeling like we're caught in between, and we may be struggling with, okay, trying to get answers to, you know, why is this happening to me, or why is God allowing this suffering or struggle or this grief, this pain? And Jesus just knows what we're going through. And we may not have eloquent words for what we're carrying, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And we see this in the way Jesus talks to his disciples here when he says to them, you know, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. We could unpack a lot out of that verse, but I just want us to focus on this. You know, just notice that Jesus doesn't promise them an easy few days. He doesn't promise them that, you know, things are going to get easier. You know, just trust me and everything's going to be okay. No, what he does here is he tells them the truth. Following him will involve or include sorrow. Sometimes it will be because of a broken world that we're living in. And sometimes it will be because of opposition that we might face. And sometimes it will be because love always makes us a little bit more vulnerable. You know, loving God, you know, sometimes it's just we wear our hearts on our sleeves. And so, you know, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus doesn't promise us that everything will be easy all the time. But what he does promise us is a turning point. Sorrow will not remain in charge. Sorrow will be transformed. Our sorrows will be transformed. And to illustrate this, what Jesus does is he gives us an image that makes sense in any generation. And if you've been a parent, you'll understand this illustration that he uses. Because he uses the illustration of childbirth. He says this. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now I'm not a mama, but I know with the births of all four of my children that observing that, yeah, that there was pain in that transition, in that bringing about of the birth of our children. But when that little child, I remember my oldest daughter, Emily, when she was born, we had a home birth, and our midwife didn't get there on time, and so I was the midwife, and we had been trained and everything before that, but when Emily was born, and she was in my hands, and I looked at her, and she opened her big, blue, beautiful eyes. It was like this expression of joy, this flood of joy. And when I handed her to her mother, there was even more joy there. And it was a beautiful, beautiful moment. But there was pain in that moment. But then there was joy. And what Jesus was trying to get across here to his disciples was that he says that he was acknowledging that their grief is real, and our suffering and our grief is real in the moment. But it's a suffering that leads somewhere. You see, if you keep this in the context of what Jesus was trying to get across to them about what was coming next, it starts to all come together in the reality that the resurrection would be for them the birth moment for the disciples. The resurrection, after Jesus had died and was in the grave, that moment, that would be so painful, it would be so hard to watch and so hard to experience. But when the resurrection would happen, when the grave would be open and he would be alive, they would see him alive, that moment, Friday's anguish would give way to Sunday's joy. And one day, just remember, one day, for all who belong to Jesus, God will finish that work. We will experience that joy of eternal life with him forever. And it starts here and now, in our hearts. In our hearts. And, you know, Jesus says that one day, for all those who believe in God or belong to Jesus, God will finish his work. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All sorrow will be gone as we step into eternity with him. And you know, Jesus goes even a little bit further. And he says, you know, this. He says, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. Someone has taken away my next sheet. No. Sorry about that. And this is, as he's talking about joy here, he's saying this is not the kind of joy that the world can manufacture. This joy that he's talking about, he's saying, and it's not the kind of joy that the world can even confiscate or take away from us. You know, circumstances can change. Health can change. Jobs can change. And relationships, they can change. But the joy that we have rooted in Christ Jesus is secured by the grip of God. It's secured by God. And Jesus puts it another way. And we saw this in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, when he said, no one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of my hands. You are secure in my grip. And therefore, your joy will be complete. And so Jesus then opens a door that they have never walked through before. And he says to them, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. For very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You know, we've heard these words from Jesus a number of times now in the last couple of chapters of the book of John. You know, at the table, Jesus was reminding them, you know, ask and it will be given. Ask the Father in my name and it will be given to you. And then when he was in the vineyard, he repeated that again to them. Reminded them, you can ask, and the Father will give you whatever you ask for. And now this is about the third or fourth time. I didn't count them all, but this is about the third or fourth time Jesus has reiterated this to his disciples. So he wants them to get this message. He wants them to have the confidence that, you know, Jesus is not just handing out a blank check here for comfort and convenience. What he's giving to them is he's giving them an invitation, or he's giving them access and inviting his people to come to the Father on his merits, on Jesus' merits, on what Jesus has done for them. And with Jesus as their mediator. You know, they can ask things in Jesus' name, and the Father will respond, will give them what they need. You know, it's what the writer of Hebrews shares with us. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We have confidence because we know that Jesus has done all of these things for us. We, you know, the disciples had walked with Jesus. They talked with him. They'd learned from him all these things. They had received from him the commands to love one another and everything. And now he's saying, have confidence that you can boldly ask God the Father for whatever you need from here on. He will provide for you everything that you need. So when you pray, when you're weary, pray. Or when you're anxious, pray. If you lack wisdom, ask ask God and pray. And when you wonder whether God is reluctant to answer your prayers, remember this. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all that we need, all the things that we need? This is what the Apostle Paul had recognized. This is what the disciples came to understand afterwards, after Jesus was gone, crucified, raised from the dead. And so Jesus answers the disciples' confusion here with three words of comfort. Three words of comfort. The first one is this. He tells the truth about sorrow. Tells the truth about sorrow. Like we said a few moments ago, life is not always going to be easy. And Jesus confronts that. He says, you know, you will have grief. You'll have sorrows. You'll have struggles. You'll have times when you're out of work. You'll have times when your relationships are not going well. You'll have times for all. But listen. Listen. Joy. He promises joy that cannot be stolen. It can't be stolen. And he invites us to a life of prayer that makes joy full. So when we are going through those times of difficulty, when we're going through those times of challenges, we have access to the Father through Jesus to bring us comfort, to bring us that joy. As James says, consider it pure joy whenever you go through trials of many kind, because the working of your faith develops perseverance and ultimately joy. Joy. So, you know, Jesus answers their confusion with these three things, but he's not done. He has a final section, something final to say to them. And Jesus speaks with a clarity that steadies their souls and steadies ours. And he says this. He says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying clarity is coming. There will be a time when the fog lifts, when the cross and the resurrection make sense, when the Spirit helps them understand, and when they can see God's heart more clearly. Time when they'll be able to understand just how much the Father loves them. And so that's what Jesus says. He says something that is easy to read quickly, but it's so hard for us to really believe when we're going through those hard days, those difficult days. You know, it's the truth that what Jesus says is that the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. Notice here what Jesus says here to his disciples. He says, the Father doesn't just tolerate you. And the Father just doesn't love you when you're strong and you have all the answers and you know, you're really confident. No, what he's saying here is that the Father himself simply loves you. He loves you. And if you're a believer today, if you really believe that Jesus you know, what Jesus is promising here, then, you know, you will see and you'll have confidence in what John writes in 1 John 3:1, where he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. That's what we are. You know, if you're not sure today, and if you're not sure that you believe, then, you know, what you need to hear for this morning is that Jesus is what he's revealing to us about God here. That God is not distant. The Father, his heart is not cold. Jesus told stories about a father who runs towards prodigals in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. The invitation of Christianity is not fix yourself and then come home. It really is come home to the Father through Jesus the Son. Come home to the Father. Now Jesus summarizes here for us his mission. In verse 28, he says, "I came from the Father, and now I am leaving, and I'm going back to the Father. I'm going home. And I'm inviting you to come home with me." And you know, and that's the storyline of the gospel. The storyline of the gospel that God the Son stepped into our world. That he lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. And then, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And the reason for all of this is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So, if you're still exploring faith today, this is where Christianity begins. Not with your climb up to God, getting it all sorted out and figured out yourself, but it's with God descending to you in Jesus. God coming to you in Jesus. And what's really amazing about this story today is that the disciples respond to Jesus, to what he's saying here. He's saying, "Now you're speaking clearly. You're speaking clearly. Now we can see and we can know and we can understand. And this makes us believe." Clarity. Clarity. But it's interesting, you know, when the disciples make this, you know, this claim that they, "Oh, now we believe," Jesus immediately responds to them this way. He says, "Do you now believe? Do you really believe?" You know, and he said that because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. In verse 32, he says, "You will be scattered, and you will leave me alone." And you know, that's not Jesus being harsh. It's Jesus being honest about our human weaknesses. You know, sometimes we make really great boasts or really great declarations, but then when trouble comes or difficulty or challenges comes, oh my goodness. Am I really going to hang here with you, Jesus? And so Jesus adds this next stabilizing line, and he says, "Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And what this really says to us is that here is encouragement for any of us whose faith feels shaky. And our salvation is not finally held together by the strength of our grip on Christ, but it's Christ's grip on us. That's the thing that we need to understand here. You know, and Paul recognized that too when he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, if we're faithless, if our faith gets strung out a little bit and we're stumbling a little bit, understand this, he remains faithful to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But Jesus reminds us here. And then Jesus lands the whole passage with one of the most realistic and hope-filled sentences he ever spoke. He said, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice three things, three realities that he speaks here. First, trouble is normal in this world. We're gonna face trouble. And Jesus doesn't hide it. And here's the thing, if you're suffering, if you're not uniquely cursed, okay? If you're suffering, it's not unique to you. You're living in a world that's not yet healed. That's what we're living in a broken world. But the second thing that we need to second reality is that peace is real. Peace is real, but it's not located in the world. It's located in me, says Jesus. Now, peace is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of Jesus. That's something to hold on to. Earlier, Jesus promised in John chapter 14, 27, he promised this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. My peace I am giving to you. The peace is not just this feeling of peace. It's the presence of Jesus. It's that peace that of God that transcends all understanding. We've talked about that before. That peace of God is God himself. The peace that is between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that peace of the Godhead abides with us. God's presence is peace. And then thirdly, courage is possible because victory is certain. Jesus said, I have overcome. I have overcome. And so this is the reality that Jesus has overcome the world. Not by escaping suffering, but by going through it and exhausting its power. At the cross, Jesus took sin's condemnation. At the resurrection, he broke death's claim. And Paul says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities through the cross. You know, we're coming up to Easter, and that's what Easter's all about. It's just the reminder to us every year that God has broken the power of sin and death, and we are now, it means that the worst thing is no longer the last thing. For believers, we can say with Paul, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And as John said, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. This is the victory, not faith as a feeling, but faith as trusting the one who has overcome death, sin on our behalf. It's putting our trust in Jesus. So how are we to respond today? Well, I would encourage us to respond with two empowering responses. One, first of all, when we are confused or waiting, don't interpret that as God pushing us away, okay? He's not pushing us away. He's not saying, I'm going to cause confusion and you just go over there. No. No, God is not the author of confusion. Understand this. We need to bring our questions to Jesus. We need to pray honestly. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to stay with you. And then we need to ask God, ask the Father for wisdom for the next step. And then second empowering response is when you're sorrowful or anxious, let Jesus name your grief. Let Jesus name your grief without letting it, that is grief, name your future. Sometimes our grief can so cloud our future that we take what has happened in the past and we throw it out into the future. And then we live our life from the past. All the grief, all the sorrow, all the heartache, and it clouds our ability to really be able to experience joy. Jesus says, I would encourage you today to hold on to Jesus' promise. Your sorrow will turn to joy. And then, so we need to bring our needs to the Father in Jesus' name so that God's peace may come to us. But, God's peace may not change everything around us in a moment, but it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise that we hold on to. And so now all that having been said, Jesus has one final thing to teach his disciples in that moment. And in that moment, he teaches them with a command and a reason. He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. If you're trusting Jesus today, take heart. Not because life is easy, but because Jesus is victorious. Keep turning to him. Keep turning to him in the little whiles, in that in-between place. Keep your heart and your mind focused on Jesus, the overcomer. And keep coming to the Father in prayer and walk into the next steps, the next week, held by the love of the Father himself. Jesus doesn't promise a trouble-free life. He promises his presence and his peace. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can turn to him today in simple, trusting faith. As we consider this, the writer John, who we've been studying for these 53 weeks so far in this series. The writer John wrote his gospel for us so that we might believe, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And as a result, today can be the day that we stop running the race alone and we receive the peace that is found in Jesus. That's what's there for us today. So in these next few moments, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to just take a moment to reflect on this question. Where in your life are you living in a little while season right now? That in-between place. Where are you right now in that season? And how is Jesus inviting you to trust him even when clarity has not yet come? What are you learning from Jesus? Take a few moments in silence first, and then turn to somebody next to you and just share with that person what you're discovering right now from Jesus. Okay? Take a few moments now as we close off our time together today. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you have loved us by sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, for the times of sorrow, Lord, you turn our sorrow toward hope. And for those of us who are in confusion, Lord, give light for the next step. For those who are in trouble, give your peace that the world cannot give. Teach us, Lord, to take heart, not just because life is easy, but because you have overcome the world. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.